With verse 11, hear God's word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. This parable is the last of the three in this chapter on the general theme of lostness. It's also Jesus' longest parable and perhaps his most famous. This story resonates with so many people because we're probably all acquainted with a prodigal child. Maybe you were even a prodigal yourself. There are a few things more basic to the human condition than this. Children rebel against their parents. They do it time and again, generation after generation. This wasn't just a problem in the 1960s. It goes way back to the garden. Adam was a prodigal. This rebellion of children is not just against earthly parents, but ultimately it's against our Heavenly Father. It started in Eden. Adam was a prodigal son of God. Israel later became a prodigal son of God. And as we've seen already in the parables, it was Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost sons and daughters of God. One of the reasons we love this parable is because it gives hope to the prodigal. No prodigal is beyond the reach of God. No one has strayed too far to be welcomed back home with God. Gives hope also to the godly parents of the prodigal. There's still hope for the child who has strayed. There is always hope in this life. No rebel is beyond the fatherly compassion of God. All prodigals are welcomed home if they but return to their Heavenly Father. And so the parable comforts us. But notice the parable isn't just about warm, fuzzy feelings of reconciliation and healed relationships. As Jesus often did in his teaching, he adds a twist. There's a twist in this parable. The story ends with a challenge, with an open question to be answered by each of us. And so let's consider together the comfort and the challenge of this parable. We'll follow this outline: recklessness, recovery, and resentment. A man had two sons, we're told. The older was the disciplined one, right? The hard-working one. The younger was the free spirit, the one who loved just to have a good time. Know any families like that? But more than simply loving parties, notice that the younger son hated his father. He hated his father. His request for his inheritance before his father had died was an insulting one. It showed how little he cared for his father. The younger son didn't want his father. He only wanted his father's money, his father's wealth. In effect, this request was a request for the father to drop dead. Drop dead, Dad. You know, I'm ready to move on, live without you. Give me my inheritance now. True, it wasn't unheard of in Jesus' day for a man to request an early inheritance. It didn't always mean that the son hated his father. But notice what this son does with his early inheritance. You can tell the motivation for the request by what he does with the property he receives. He takes the money and he runs. Within a few days, we're told, he's off to a distant country, far away from his father. He didn't take the money to start his own business, to support his own family, to take care of things near to home. He took the money and he ran. He tried to take his money as far away from his father as possible. And he lived in a distant country, we're told. He uses the inheritance to live for himself, to indulge his lusts in reckless living, the text says. No doubt this lifestyle was fun while it lasted. A fundamental problem with this lifestyle, though, is that it can't last forever. The pleasures of sin are always, always fleeting, Hebrews 11:25. By its very nature, reckless living cannot be maintained. You can't keep that high perpetuated forever. You will finally crash and burn if you live this way. As we read, the wanton lifestyle of the prodigal caught up with him. He ran out of money. Romancing women, can be expensive. Good food and drink are costly. A man cannot maintain a party indefinitely. It must come to an end. And that end can be most miserable. The prodigal lost everything. He lost it all. To survive, he had to take on one of the most repugnant jobs imaginable, especially for a Jew. To work with ceremonially unclean swine, the prodigal was clearly desperate. I mean, Jews and pigs don't mix. I mean, you just don't do this kind of work if you're this man. But the prodigal fell so low, he had no recourse to nothing else. He had to take this job. And he fell so low that he desired, we read, even to eat the pig's food. So desperate was he. We could say the classic story of rags to riches, except in reverse. It's from feast to famine, from riches to rags. This is the story of the prodigal. But you see, it's also the story of sinful humanity. It's our story. It's our biography. We were made, created by a good and generous God who put us at the pinnacle of His creation. We were His crowning touch. We were given this marvelous universe to enjoy, to be ours. He gave us dominion over the creatures. God was our loving Father who shared His bounty with us, His children. Remember, earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 3, he gives us Jesus' genealogy. He goes all the way back to Adam. And what does he say about Adam? Adam was the son of God. That's how we were created, to be God's sons and daughters. God didn't make us to be His slaves. We were created to be His sons. That was the relationship. He is our Father by nature. It was paradise in the beginning. But we didn't want to be God's children. We wanted to live life without Him. We wanted to be independent and free. We wanted to call our own shots. We wanted to live life according to our own rules. And still today, that idea resonates with us. It sounds like a great idea. Who, after all, doesn't want freedom? Right? No restraints. No limits. We think that to achieve this, we must run away from God. We must distance ourselves from God in order to achieve this freedom, to cast off all restraints, to indulge our lust. That's life at its fullest, right? No, here's the catch. True freedom is only experienced in the Father's house, heeding His instructions. It's in that environment that we flourish, that we experience fullness of life. That's where the party is, the celebration, the joy. The party that lasts. Living within our God-given limitations, not trying to live beyond those limits, is actually how we enjoy the fullness of life. The prodigal son discovered where the pursuit of freedom apart from the Father leads. It leads to slavery. He became a slave. A slave to pigs. The son became a slave. His plan for finding a better life apart from his father, was not successful in the end. Was a total failure. And yet, we don't learn. We continue to follow the same course. We continue to think that life is better without God. We still have this belief that the richer, fuller life, the better life, can be found apart from God. This is perhaps particularly enticing for young people. Young people, there's a strong warning here for you in the Scriptures, in this passage, in this younger son, this prodigal. That reckless lifestyle that he indulged in, it's enticing, isn't it? We all know that. The world glamorizes this lifestyle. And the people who live it, the world glamorizes the Paris Hiltons and Britney Spears of this life, right? But you don't want to live like them, children, young people, teenagers especially. I know that some of you, maybe you don't say it in so many words, but some of you, I know, don't think that your parents are the brightest people around. I know that. I know that's what you're thinking. We all thought that as teenagers. There's so few of us as teenagers who really understand, hey, our parents actually are smarter than us. You think that life apart from them is better. You can't wait to get out of the house, maybe. That fast and loose lifestyle will only bring you heartache and misery. The answer is not to run away from home, to get away from your parents and their rules. You need to stay close to home. You need to stay close to your Heavenly Father. One of the best ways for you to learn to remain close to your Heavenly Father is by staying close to your earthly father. That's why God gave you an earthly father. And I know your earthly fathers and mothers. They're godly men and women. And they love you. And their rules are designed for your good. They're not trying to be mean to you. You need to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. It's right there, clearly stated by God. That's what your perfect Heavenly Father in heaven, or your perfect Father in heaven, wants you to do. Learn from the prodigal son. Don't repeat his mistakes. You don't want to hit rock bottom as he did. But the story of the prodigal isn't just for young people. It's not just for teenagers. It's for adults too. Reckless living is a danger, not just for those in their youth. Isn't it true that many adults today, particularly in America, are prodigals in their approach to wealth? Aren't we all still kind of childish in how we use our inheritance from our father? One writer recently put it this way. The commonly accepted basis of our economy is the supposed possibility of limitless growth, limitless wants, limitless wealth, limitless natural resources, limitless energy, and limitless debt. The idea of a limitless economy implies and requires a doctrine of general human limitlessness. All are entitled to pursue without limit whatever they conceive as desirable. And then this writer closes by saying, this license classifies then the most exalted Christian capitalist with the lowliest pornographer. The point here in citing this is to pick up on that line, what the writer calls the doctrine of general human limitlessness. This is the doctrine the prodigal embraced, you see. As he ran off with his inheritance, he thought it was limitless. He thought it would never come to an end. The party would keep going forever. It's that belief that we can break free from God, from the limits He's created for our lives. But this doctrine leads to reckless living and to the squandering of our God-given inheritance. Like the prodigal, too many Americans today are living reckless lives, seemingly oblivious to the fact that our inheritance will run dry someday. And then what will we do if we've squandered it all? So note well then how the prodigal's life declined. How did he end in such squalor? His first mistake was to leave his father for that distant country. Everything deteriorated after that fateful decision. And then far from his father's house, in that distant land, he squandered the inheritance in a reckless lifestyle. When troubles came, when the famine hit, he had no one to help him. No one gave him anything. He had no friends. He could not sustain himself. Brings us to point two, the recovery. Verse 17 marks the turning point. But when he came to himself. But when he came to himself. In his destitute condition, the prodigal came to repentance. You see why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," back in Luke chapter 6. Through poverty, the prodigal came to his senses. And here in this line is a great depiction of repentance. It is fundamentally a change of mind. That's what the word literally means, to change your mind. A change of one's mind. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses, when he came to his right mind, he said, "Oh yeah, maybe I should go back to my father." Doesn't make sense for us to defy a good and generous father. That doesn't make sense. Reckless living is irrational. Living as if your wallet is always full makes no sense. It's the fool who says that there is no God, who tries to live as though his heavenly Father is dead. But that's the power of sin, to darken our understanding. To darken our understanding. One day it dawned on the prodigal that he would be better off as one of his father's hired hands. The hired servant he mentions here was only the day laborer. The lowest position in the house. Having little job security. His work came by the day. It was only for the day. Yet even that low position in his father's house would be far better than his present position in a distant land among the pigs. You see, the prodigal finally came to realize, as he came to his senses, as he came to his right mind, when he repented, he realized that he needed, after all, not just his father's money. What he really needed was his father himself. Verse 20 underscores that the prodigal did not merely return home. It wasn't as if he decided one day, "Yeah, I'm tired of being so far away in a country where, you know, I don't know people." No, verse 20 tells us, "I'm going to my father." Not just back to my hometown, but to my father. That's where I need to be, with my father. He arose and came to his father. The distant country brought death, but the father's house brings life. So notice importantly that the father says twice in this chapter that his younger son was dead and is alive again. Verses 24 and 32. That's a key line. My son was dead, and he is alive again. That's what happened. He didn't really die. But this is what happened in the big picture of things. That's the critical statement. It makes the contrast as stark as possible. What happens when you leave the father's house? You encounter death. When Adam left his father, he died. And that's the human story. Leaving the father brings death. What happens when you return home to your father in true repentance? and confession of sin, you find life. New life. Life from the dead. The prodigal's repentance, his return to his father, was also then a resurrection. Notice how this parable at this point differs from the previous two. It develops this important aspect of repentance. Repentance has been mentioned in the previous two parables, but here it's developed. We have a picture of it. Repentance is vital. You must repent. You must return home to your father. In true repentance, you must confess your sins. You too have sinned against heaven and before men, as the prodigal says twice in verses 18 and 21. Notice he had the right order there. Against heaven and before you, before men. Against you, O God, have I sinned. The prodigal offended God. We offended God. We need to confess to Him that we no longer are worthy to be called His sons. Rembrandt captured the idea well in his painting of the prodigal son in the tavern. In that piece, the Dutch artist painted the prodigal as a self-portrait. He was that prodigal who went to a distant country, squandered his father's inheritance. All of us need to see ourselves in the prodigal son. We need to return to our father. And what a father it is to whom we return. He's a father who doesn't wait for us to come home. He runs out to welcome us while we are still a long way off. Verse 20. What an emotional scene is described here. The father felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father didn't care what others might think. As he ran through the streets out to his son, girding up his loins so he's not tripping over his robe, making a public spectacle of himself to pursue his lost son. That's all the father has in mind, though, going after that penitent son. Notice how the father doesn't even give the younger son an opportunity to mention his idea about being a hired servant. When he decided to return home, he mentions in verses 17 and 19, in verses 17 through 19, the plan is, I'll go home and I'll serve as a hired hand to my father. But then when it gets time to the confession, and the father receives him home, notice the father cuts him off before he can say, I'll work as a hired servant. No. You're a son, and you'll be treated as such, and only as such. The father immediately gives orders for the celebration to begin. The lost son has been found. It's time to party. For the father, then, the son cannot be received back as anything less than a son. The father doesn't place the son on probation and force him to prove himself for a time. No. The father immediately receives the penitent son back into full fellowship, just as it was before. The father's love is unconditional. That's a beautiful picture of God's love for us, his penitent children. Yes, it's true that we no longer deserve to be called his sons. But for God, there's no other place in his house for us to be. He won't let us be the slaves in the house. No, only sons. Only daughters. You see, God has united us with Christ. He's raised us up with Christ so that we are joint heirs with Christ in the house of God. We have full rights and privileges as sons united to Christ. It's the only way it can be. The only way it can be. Man belongs with God as a son in his house. That's our place. It's wrong for man to be the inhabitant of a far country. It brings death. It's not right for a man to be a prodigal or a slave. We were created to be sons. That's where we belong. And that's the position to which God restores us. For most storytellers, verse 24 would be the perfect conclusion. It's a happy ending. Everything seems to be resolved. The prodigal went away, now he's back. They're celebrating. End of story, right? Wrong. Here's where Jesus adds that twist, as he often does in his teaching. He's always surprising us, always catching us off guard. We almost forgot that little detail at the beginning of the story. The man had two sons, not just one, but two. What about the other? What about him? Jesus is going to tell us something about the elder son. He tells us that the elder son was out in the field, working. Faithfully, diligently working, serving his father, as he had done for years, performing his duty. Upon returning from his daily work in the field, the elder son was surprised to hear a party going on back at the father's house. We read that when the older brother learned of the occasion for the party, he was angry and refused to go in. Now you see what has happened? Who's outside the father's house now? The older son is outside the father's house. The older son is outside the father's house, refusing the father's ways. Just as he did moments earlier for his younger son, the father now goes out, we read, to meet the older son, to woo him back into the house. But the older son cannot accept what his father has done for his younger brother. He refuses to accept it. In fact, the elder son is unwilling to acknowledge the prodigal as his brother. In speaking with his father, notice how he refers to the prodigal. Verse 30, this son of yours. Not my brother, but this son of yours. That's the heart of the problem for the older son. He cannot accept the repentant prodigal as his brother. But he must. And the father corrects him in verse 32. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's your brother. The elder son, like the elders of Israel in Jesus' day, could not understand God's acceptance of sinners. The scribes and Pharisees could not go along with what Jesus was doing in eating with sinners. That's the opening of the chapter. Likewise, this older son could not join the feast. He could not eat with the sinner who was his younger brother. The elder could only see the younger as a sinner, not as a brother. Even though he repented, he could only see him as a sinner, not as a brother. In the father's eyes, though, the younger was a son, first of all, and he had to be treated as such. In a word, the older son did not understand grace. He could only think according to works. Notice, he couldn't even see himself as a son. He likened his own relationship with his father to that of a servant with his master. He thinks the relationship is based on his works. I've served you many years. I've never disobeyed you. Where's my party? At heart, you see, he's not too different from the prodigal. his younger brother. He doesn't really care about his father, does he? He's more interested in the reward. He's more interested in the treasure from his father. He wants a party with his friends too. His heart was less than pure, just as his brother's was. Ironically, here's the irony in his words. This son who claimed to have never disobeyed his father's command, "I've never disobeyed you," he says. At this very moment, he's disobeying his father's command by not going into the party. The father's entreating him. He refused to go in. It's disobedience. But he's blind to it. Blind to his own sin. He can only see the sin of his brother. Perhaps then this parable is better named the parable of the two lost sons, as some have called it. That's what it is. You see, this story, which would have had a very neat conclusion had it ended at verse 24, it turns out to have this open ending. This challenge for us. It's a challenge for the older son. How will he respond? It's a challenge for us. How will we respond? How will you respond? You see, there's more than one way to be a prodigal. Some prodigals live reckless lives outside the father's house. But other prodigals live apparently righteous lives, yet still outside the father's house. And for those of us in an environment like this, it's especially that the second prodigal of this story that we need to think about. Just as it was for Jesus, he was pricking the consciences of the scribes and Pharisees with this parable. There are two prodigals here. Even the elder son needs to repent and come back to his father. He needs to join the party in his father's house. Don't be thrown off by those words in verse 31 where the father says, "All that is mine is yours." That's just a statement of fact. We read earlier in the parable that the father had to accommodate the request of the younger son. He had to, at that time, distribute his property. And so he had given the inheritance to the older son. The older son owned the family farm. He could have killed the goat or the fattened calf and had a party at any time. It was his. The point of that closing paragraph is to issue a challenge to the older son, to all those like him who refuse to accept God's grace. The elder son needs to repent of his self-righteousness. He needs to confess that life in the Father's house is not about his works, but about the Father's grace. The most important thing in the Father's house is that the lost are found, that the dead are raised. The one person in this story who doesn't experience a death is that older son. But he needs to. The younger son treated his father as if he were dead. The younger son became, as it were, dead in that distant country. This is what unites those in the Father's house. They once were dead, but they've come to life again. They've repented. That older son needs to recognize his death, his resurrection. He's that one person not enjoying the celebration. This is what everyone in the Father's house has in common. Those enjoying the Father's feast are those who were dead but are alive again. The older son needs to die to himself and die to his show of righteousness. Our Father's house isn't a place for competition or rivalry. We are all brothers and sisters. We were all here because of God's grace and His grace alone. So basically, all we need to do is celebrate this glorious fact. To celebrate the gracious ways of our Father. The dead are being raised. The lost are being found. God is giving a party. Are you going to come to the party? Amen.